It's wonderful to be together tonight, sharing the Word of God and being at this conference. It was, in fact, 40 years ago at the Richmond Conference that I first saw Heavenly Vision. And I'll never forget our brother Lance as he shared the wonders of Christ, and our brother Stephen as you shared on God's eternal purpose, and my eyes were open. At that time, I was a minister, I suppose, in the charismatic movement, but I saw some things that never let me go. And I'm very thankful to all that our brother Lance shared with us in those days, and our brother Stephen as well. Well, I was happy to, for years, to carry Lance's suitcase around, even though it was full of tea and such things. Didn't think I'd be in a position of sharing in these years, but I'm glad to be here and that we can talk about those who are faithful stewards of the mysteries of Christ. I'd like for us to turn to a few passages, beginning with the one that's our theme in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read just a few verses beyond the first two verses to verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Chapter 9, just a few verses 16 and 17. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, just one verse, as he is coming to the end of his gospel, he's sharing personal things, and he's asking for prayer. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul says, "And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And then finally, two references in 2 Timothy. First in chapter 1, beginning in verse 8 through 12. He says to Timothy, this young steward and servant, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our words, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And then finally, some of his last words before his martyrdom, as we suppose, in chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8. Paul knows what time it is. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Our Father, we come to you tonight, and we stand before our Lord Jesus, who is the perfect and faithful steward of the things of God. He himself being a mystery, and in himself revealing mysteries, he was the servant of servants, the steward of stewards, and we bow before him in worship. Thank you for such a visage of what it means to be a steward. But we also thank you that in this dispensation you have sent to us the Holy Spirit to steward the Word of God. You have entrusted him with our lives to bring us unto perfection, to produce a bride worthy of her husband. And so we feel we have the right to ask that the Holy Spirit would anoint us and help us and open our eyes and give us that grace necessary to be good and faithful stewards until your return. We thank you for this time together now, Lord, as we open the Word of God and we think about the life of Paul. Do inspire some young people to desire such a calling, and we who are older to be revived in our stewardship unto the end. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. As we look at these magnificent words in chapter 4, where Paul makes this amazing statement, I've fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. We're hearing the testimony of a faithful steward. He's looking back on his life and what a life it's been. But for Paul, I think he would say that his life really began when he had that mysterious experience on the road to Damascus, where a light from heaven, the Shekinah glory, fell so brightly upon him that he fell down onto the ground. And in that moment, he began to live. As he saw that bright light and he called out and he heard the voice that said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? When he heard, I am Jesus, he entered into a mystery. He realized that the living God he was seeing in the face of Jesus Christ. And all he could do was bow before him as a captured, arrested bondservant and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? This was the beginning of Paul's life. And we see in this beginning even some definition which we will try to gather together regarding stewardship. And the first thing that we see is that Paul surrendered his whole life as a bondservant unto the Lord, unto the I Am, whose name was Jesus. And we realize that when Paul shared his testimony later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, "Let a man consider this, that we are servants of Christ first, and stewards of the mysteries of God." So we could make this statement, and I think without any controversy, that before a person is entrusted as a steward, they must be a servant of the Lord. It's the brother, it's the sister who is willing to lay down their lives as a living sacrifice unto the Lord Jesus, to be arrested, to be surrendered unto this magnificent Lord. Those who bow down and accept servitude are those who are entrusted with stewardship. And I think that's important to realize. Because in one sense, we're speaking in vain if we're going to deal about the stewardship of the mysteries if we're not willing to be his servants. He does not entrust things to those who are not surrendered to him. We learned that lesson there, isn't it? Wonderful. And then we also see, as we know from the life of Paul, as a servant obeys, they are entrusted with more and more. As we realize that Paul's stewardship entered further and further into the mysteries of God and of Christ. But it was a result of obedient service, and therefore being entrusted with more. And we see that that's to be the case in our lives as well. We would like to grasp with our minds the mysteries that even our brother Stephen is laying before us. But I would challenge you and say, we don't really understand those mysteries unless we're serving the Lord. And unless we're being responsible with that which we've already been given. It's to those who have been given who will receive more. And so a challenge to us to be faithful. If we really want to know these mysteries beyond some kind of head knowledge, which is the easier way to go. And as a matter of fact, I would even say this. We're just trying to define stewardship in some kind of a way. It's obviously related to being a servant of the Lord, servants of Christ, and bondservants of the mysteries of God. I think we need to just look at the relationship between these two words, stewards of the mysteries. Because I think it simply means this. If we serve the Lord and serve him faithfully, the mysteries are revealed to us all the more. But if we turn from service into disobedience, mysteries become head knowledge, but not a revelation experience that we live under. Now, just that by way of introduction, and that is to say that a steward has to be one who's willing to fight the noble fight. You know, we can't be the stewards entrusted with anything if we're not willing to fight for it and to keep it and to guard it. I like the word, actually, in the Greek, it's a little better than good, fight the good fight. It's actually, I fought the noble fight. Why? Because he'd been entrusted with some treasure. And so he's fought the noble fight all during his Christian life. He had to fight. When you look at his biography strewn through Corinthians and Acts and different places, you just realize how much fighting the Apostle Paul had to do. Now, you might just say, well, he was a fighter by nature. But no, he was fighting for a noble cause, a noble fight. Sometimes he had to fight against the Jews. Sometimes he had to fight against the Judaizers. Sometimes he had to fight against false brethren. Sometimes he had to fight against carnal brethren. Sometimes he had to stand up to Peter. Think about that. But mostly he had to fight the strongholds in his own mind, in his own flesh, his own soul. And he even received the messenger from Satan, as he calls that thorn in his flesh. But through all of that, he fought the good fight. And what can we say about him running his course? I mean, his course, some people approximate to be 15,000 miles. And if you have a Fitbit, which Paul probably didn't wear, that's about 3 million steps. He ran the course. The course the Lord set out for him, and he knew at the end of his days here, he'd run the race. That's an amazing thing to say. But boy, the running he had to do through cold and through night, amidst robbers, in shipwrecks, in persecutions. We don't know all the stories of the many places he went to and preached, and nobody responded, and everything was a complete disaster. He didn't know if he'd left any seed or there was any fruit. Moved on to the next town. But he was faithful. He ran his course. And through the whole thing, he kept the faith. Boy, you talk about discouraging moments. Now, he's writing here just at the eve of his martyrdom. And everybody, he says in this letter, has deserted me. Except Luke, Mark, a few people. Yet he kept the faith. What does a good and faithful steward look like? Well, there we are. It's right there. And the amazing thing when you think about it all is the confidence that he has. That he will receive the crown of righteousness. That his reward awaits him. Isn't that an amazing thing? I don't know what you think is the basis of his confidence. Do you think it's because he just knows, he remembers and wrote down how many saints got saved? Or how many churches he started? Or how many miracles he performed? Or what kind of spiritual status he had? What do you think it was that gave him that confidence that he was going to receive his reward? Well, it wasn't all those things. As a matter of fact, you know, when he shared his testimony regarding his stewardship before King Agrippa, I like that little phrase that we often quote, that he said, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." And the humility of that statement arrests me, and it's because it's completely different than saying, "I was obedient to the heavenly vision." Paul dared not say that. Because he knows he made mistakes. There were some times he acted precipitously. There were times when he lost his temper. There were times where he had some struggles with his brothers and had to be reconciled. And he realizes there are times when he got discouraged and let the ball drop. He says as much in 2 Corinthians. A door for the gospel opened in Troas, but he was so bothered about Corinth that he blew the opportunity. But what he said in the end was, "You know, I'm not saying I was perfect, nor am I saying I didn't make mistakes. But I always felt that I was under this heavenly vision and that I was being drawn back to serve as a steward under that heavenly vision." So what was the basis of his confidence then? Well, we read it there. He said, "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day." Now, what is he saying there? Now, here's a lesson of a steward who's been faithful through a life of great hardship and challenge, persecution and fightings. And what he said was, "I've learned a secret. When I'm entrusted with something, I do the best I can by the grace of God, and then I entrust it back to the Lord who's able to keep it. So maybe I share and my message isn't so good, but I commit it back to the Lord that he would get some fruit out of it somehow. That the Spirit would interpret into people's hearts the things that Paul felt like he was not able to explain. And whatever he did, he committed back to the Lord, that the Lord would multiply it." Isn't it wonderful how many times a steward finds the Lord takes a couple of loaves and some fish and does tremendously more than we ever could have thought would have been done. He knew what to do. Do you know what to do? As you're serving the Lord, as you've been entrusted with something, it's best that we entrust it back to the Lord. Don't keep it in your pocket. Say, "Lord, I give you the events of this day, the failures of it and the victories of it. Even take my failures and do something redemptive out of it. I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." These are just some initial thoughts about what it means to be a good steward. Well, today, most people don't know what a steward is. As a matter of fact, you're quite an oddball group, probably some 500 or more people here who may even know what the word steward means. Most people think it means that somebody works on an airplane. Or listening to Jerry's message, they might think it's Stuart Little, a little mouse. Stewardship. And the problem is that something's gotten warped in Christianity, if you don't mind me just speaking out. Something's been warped to where there's no longer a sense of stewardship, but now a sense of entitlement. And grace has become a kind of a dangerous word that is demanding of God all of our blessings, all of our rights of the kingdom now. We don't want to wait. We want them now. We want your presence now. We want your glory now. We want to be with you now. Now. And the steward is always calculating against the day of his return. There's quite a difference there, don't you think? So we have all kinds of parables on stewardship in the New Testament, all of which are wonderfully misinterpreted by many today. I'm sure nobody in this room. I wonder how many people are interested in answering the question of Jesus in Luke chapter 12. Who then is a good and faithful steward whom the Lord put in charge of his things that he might be faithful in providing to the household? Who then is a good and faithful servant? Everybody looks around. Well, I hope somebody. Because most Christians today are on the take. Forget stewarding and supplying. Today is gimme, 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 gimme. Luke chapter 14 has that interesting parable where Jesus speaks about the man who is getting ready to build a tower and he wants to count the cost. And there's a general getting ready to go to war and he wants to check out the strategy before he goes. Otherwise, he might lose. Now, many Christians today interpret that parable to mean this. A disciple should always count the cost before he does anything for the Lord. And actually, it means exactly the opposite. He completes that statement by saying, and if you are not willing to sacrifice all, leave your parents, leave your family, leave yourself, deny everything, you cannot be my disciple. So in other words, a disciple doesn't count the cost. If the king says, let's build, we say we're all in. If the king says, I'm going to war, then we say, we're all in. That's a steward. We need to learn this lesson again. The parables, the two great stewardship parables, the parable of the talents and the parable of the minas. Well, it's easy today. We take our talent, bury it in the ground. We take our mina, we put it in a napkin. And we're not even concerned with the Lord's return and the fact that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be asked what we've done about that stewardship we were entrusted with. Oh, it's all grace, it's all grace. I know I flopped and dropped it in the ground. I can't even find that one talent anymore, but Lord, you'll take me just as I am. Well, he'll strip you down and you'll suffer great loss. Now, am I being too harsh here? I know people like the sweet tunes of grace. But we'll share on the mystery of grace tomorrow. There's actually a lot more leather to grace than you might realize. I am thankful today, as we're gathered tonight, and among many saints I know, that there are good and faithful stewards, good and faithful servants. This is what the Lord desires. This is what the Lord's looking for. This is whom the Lord will use in the last days. And I'm glad you're here. I'm also glad for those of you here who maybe are like me when I came to this 40 years ago. And I was a servant of the Lord, stewarding some things of God. But I didn't know the whole counsel of God. Nor did I have
a comprehensive vision of why a servant serves the way we do. And I'm so thankful that I came to this conference 40 years ago, had my eyes opened to the mysteries of Christ and of the church. It made all the difference to me in my life. And so I'm glad you're here. If you're here as a servant of God, but you're not quite sure what all this mystery stuff is about, I hope the Lord opens your eyes and you see. Because there's nothing more wonderful than not only being a steward of whatever entrustment the Lord has given you, but to serve as that steward under the light of heaven. To understand how it fits into the whole thing. There's so many servants of God wandering around. They're serving and serving and serving. They have no idea what the ultimate purpose is of the whole thing. But if you've been privileged to see that, then you're blessed indeed. And I feel fear for those who have disobeyed the heavenly vision. I don't know what to say. How can someone taste and see the things of heaven? Taste of the Spirit of Christ and see a vision of Him and take a vacation from Him. To quit, retire, become distracted with worldly things. Those who disobeyed a heavenly vision are worse off than those who never saw it. Because to whom much has been given, much is required. I want us all to really see, right through an open heaven, all that the Lord desires and has purposed in Christ, as is unfolded by the Apostle Paul, as is unfolded by our brother Stephen as he shares in these mornings. But you realize that as you see these things, now you're responsible for something, something that's been entrusted to you. We recently are studying the Gospel of Luke in our fellowship life back in Manhattan. And we came to Luke chapter 6, if you'll just turn there for just a second. We were looking at this chapter 6, and I'd never seen something before so clearly, and it was an awakening. Now, in Luke chapter 6, we have Jesus choosing the 12 apostles out of a whole number of disciples that were there. And the 12 apostles are named, beginning in verse 12. But we come to this verse 20, that Jesus came down to a place on the plain with these 12 apostles. And it says in verse 20, and turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say. Now, I'd never seen that before. And what this is talking about, now this is not, I think this is another occasion than the Beatitudes we have in Matthew chapter 5. That's just my feeling. You can disagree. But in any case, this is a much more personally applied Beatitudes. This isn't blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, as a principle. This is Jesus looking in the disciples' eyes and saying, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you who weep. And blessed are you who hunger. Very personally, he looks at them. Blessed are you who are persecuted. Because even as you are being persecuted, you're in a line with the prophets of old who were persecuted in the same way. So leap for joy. He looked them in the eyes and he said, now listen, my disciples, you're blessed. If because you're walking with me, if because you're learning from me, if because you're serving me, in fact, you're poor, you weep, you hunger, and you're persecuted. This is what Jesus was saying to them as he looked them right in the eyes, saying, my stewards, this is what life will be like. Now, what I hadn't seen so startlingly before is immediately, without a change of paragraph or anything, still gazing at them in the eyes, he immediately says, but woe unto you if you've decided to take your riches now. Woe to you if you decided you want happy times now and aren't willing to face the trials of being faithful. Woe unto you if you want to be recognized and appreciated by the world. If this is the case, then you're like the false prophets of old. Now he's looking at the same disciples in the eyeball. And he's showing us that being a steward has a cost. Being a steward is an accepting of what it means to walk with Jesus Christ and be entrusted with the things of God. And so, to me, may it be that nobody of us, none of us, would be disobedient to the heavenly vision. Well now, okay, enough of that. I have been asked to share from the life of the Apostle Paul on this matter of the stewardship of the mysteries. And of course, my brother Stephen will steal all my thunder if I dare tread into the stewardship of the mysteries too far, because that's actually his theme. But I do want to share three messages, if the Lord enables me, on the stewardship. And so I want to put it in, these are the three messages in their content. The first tonight will be stewards of the mystery of the gospel. Gospel. That's not very mysterious, right? Oh, well, we'll see. And then tomorrow, Wednesday night, Lord willing, stewards of the mystery of grace. Ah, very important, very important stewardship. And then finally, Thursday night, stewards of the testimony, which, well, it'll speak for itself when we do it. Now, could we go back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 9 and just have a look at that word we read just for a moment here? We find that Paul, as a steward of the mysteries of God, was a steward of the gospel. He never left that position. He'd been entrusted with the gospel, and he would be faithful as a steward of the gospel. And we have it so wonderfully stated here. He is under some kind of a compulsion. One version has, a necessity has been laid upon me. There's a woe if I do not do the gospel. I can't do it for money. I must do it. And so it's a stewardship. The Lord's entrusted this gospel to me. And brothers and sisters, with all my heart, I believe we've been entrusted with that same gospel. I wonder if we have that same sense of ought and woe and I must. A necessity is laid upon me, he says, therefore, right? And verse 17, my version says, it kind of neutralizes the punch. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. Now, that version, that's a terrible version. But if against my will. And so, but really, you understand what Paul's saying. He said, now, would I, if I had my preference, just go out on the street and preach the gospel and have people throw stones at me? Nah, I think I'd watch women's soccer. But in the priority of my stewardship, there's a necessity laid upon me. And that is to be a steward of the gospel. The Lord's handed it to me. Be faithful, Paul. And our brother Paul indeed was faithful. We notice just some simple points regarding the gospel there. If you turn to Galatians, we'll just notice as he relates to this gospel. We see that the gospel is not just simply some facts of how to get saved. The four spiritual laws. The gospel that Paul is speaking has a mysterious level to it. In verse 11 of Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught the gospel. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Now that's a gospel. And he was entrusted with that amazing gospel. It's a gospel of Jesus Christ, personally revealed. He'd been entrusted with that. Obviously, he saw that on the road to Damascus. And the first thing he was, first above all the other things, before we get into the great mysteries, is he was a steward of the gospel. Now, having said that, it's then quite, because I know that most people think of the gospel as a pretty simple thing, like, you know, how to get saved and something like that. But then it is amazing there, isn't it, when we read there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19 that he's praying. He's asking the saints to pray for him about this thing. He has been still entrusted. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me and the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I'm in chains. And that I may declare this mystery with great boldness. Now, I hope, now I know most people don't read anymore. I mean, you may Facebook it or, you know, do something or Google something. But there is a book worth reading. And I would like to consider for you to consider reading T. Austin Sparks and his book, The Gospel of Paul. Now, how many of you read that book? Yeah, two people. Well, I won't ask the question how many of you have read anything of Brother Sparks, because only two more hands may go up. But let me encourage you by saying this. First of all, the book is free online by the graciousness of the Sparks family. It's available to you, the Gospel of Paul, but I guarantee you it'll blow open your understanding of what Paul meant by his gospel, because it goes way, way beyond what we mean by the gospel. Paul's gospel was the whole deal. Not only being saved by faith through grace, but entering into all the mysteries, what it means to be a member of the body of Christ, the sanctifying process of Galatians 2:20, Ephesians 1:10 that our brother shared about this morning, Colossians 3:11 that Christ may be all and in all. That's Paul's gospel. What a mystery that gospel is. Sure, it's got a front point on it. What is the mystery of the gospel? Well, you see, to us, because we're already inside the door, it doesn't sound like a mystery anymore. But I'll give you the three front points. But once those three points plow into a person's life, they enter into an eternity where there's great mysteries beyond that. But here's three great mysteries of the gospel that we ought to take for granted, but the world knows nothing about. One, God's love. The world doesn't know that. They don't. Now, they keep asking us, if God loves, why does he allow tragedy? It just shows that they don't understand God's love. God's love is a mystery, and we get to define what that means. Second part of the mystery, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Oh, that's a mystery. God was in Christ. But even as you proclaim the gospel of Christ crucified, it's foolishness to people perishing, but out there, there's people in the world, as soon as they hear that God was in Christ, something floods their heart with light. And then the third mystery, which we'll take up some tomorrow, is grace. You're already saved. It's finished. It's done. You just have to receive it. No, how can I pay for it? No, you can't pay for it. But the world only knows how to pay for something. The world knows there's no free lunch. They reject your free offer. And they have to see by revelation. There's nothing that they can do. Jesus paid it all. So just think of those three front side of the avant-garde of the gospel. God loves you. What? God came in the flesh in Jesus Christ and died for you. What? And by God's grace, it's already done. There's nothing you need to do except receive it, accept it, and walk in it. By faith. Wow. I mean, now that's a mystery from the other side. You understand? I'm talking about outsiders. They listen to you say that and they go, woo, it's very mysterious stuff. But Paul never forgot what happened to him on the road to Damascus. And so everywhere he went, he preached that gospel. Now, so I am contending tonight that our first understanding, if you want to enter into mysteries, let's take this mystery and say that if you've been saved, if the life of Jesus Christ is in you, then I want you to understand that something wonderful, marvelous has been entrusted to you, the gospel. Now, will you be faithful? Now, I want to back up and just say, just to define some things, that to be a steward of the gospel, it necessitates us standing on a three-pronged foundation. The first is this. I don't believe anybody can be a true, faithful steward of the gospel who does not believe totally that the Word of God is inerrant and given to us and true and faithful. If we don't believe that the Word of God is the Word of God, you'll find that your stewardship of the gospel will have holes in it. I remember, I went to a seminary of a denomination, and the seminary was a mensa mensa as far as believing the Bible. They believed the Bible. They didn't believe it was accurate totally, but they believed it and so on and so forth. And yet at the same time, they were telling us to evangelize. But I always found evangelism, as I tried it, being kicked out from under me because they said, well, the Bible... when I went to seminary, I had only been a Christian 2 years. I knew I was saved by grace. I knew the blood of Jesus had bought me. I knew that I'd been resurrected when they pulled me up out of that creek in the baptism. And I was happy. And then I got to a seminary that said, well, the Word of God is, the Bible is great, but it's not perfect. And I had a professor who said, yeah, I believe in the resurrection, but no, not the bodily resurrection. And you start hearing this kind of swimming that goes around in the ivory towers of theology. And by the time I got out, my gospel had been undermined. I didn't quite know how to handle it. And I went through a crisis in the first year of my ministry in a church. And I remember down in the church basement getting down on my knees and crying like a baby. And put my Bible down and said, Lord, I believe this whole thing. I don't understand it. Help me understand. I believe the whole thing. And I throw that whole thing behind me. Not going to take that garbage that I got from seminary. If the Bible isn't true, then we have nothing to stand on. You can tell me who you think Jesus is. I can tell you who I think Jesus is. The Bible tells us who Jesus is. Now, there's a standard objective to your mind and my mind. I think we should go by that. We have to understand that the Bible is the thing that teaches us of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ who died for us. My mother, I grew up non-involved in church. My mother was actually a Christian Science practitioner. And so by the time I was 14, I was smoking. And Christian Science don't like people who smoke. So I stopped going. But the point is... that's a digression. But the point is that Mary Baker Eddy, in her Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, which is sort of their Bible... She says there is no such thing as a substitutionary atonement. And I praise God for the day when my mother, after being a Christian Science practitioner for 25 years, threw that whole thing aside and they said, I accept the blood of Jesus Christ for my salvation. She had the Word, not the Science and Health were key to the Scriptures. The Word of God stood true. And if we don't know that the blood of Christ is our protection, if we don't know that the Holy Spirit will sanctify us, if we don't know that our life can be exchanged through His death and resurrection and identification with it, this is what the Bible teaches us. What gospel do we have if we don't believe in the Word of God? But we're not just talking about doctrine. We're talking about obeying the Word of God, aren't we? Because a servant of the Lord, one who would be a steward of the gospel, must obey the Word of God. Our brother mentioned Brother Bak Sing this morning. And he talked about how he was saved as an unbeliever, and then somebody gave him a Bible and began to read, and he read the Gospel of John. You want to hear the words that saved our brother? Bak Sing was one of the most unique men I ever had the privilege of meeting and reading about. He was a wonderful man of God. And he was a master of hearing the Lord speak through portions of a verse. The Lord would speak to him in a living way through fragments of a verse sometimes. So he was reading the Gospel of John, and he testifies. He actually got saved when he was reading John chapter 3, and the Scripture says, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man is born from above, you cannot see the kingdom. What saved him? This, verily, verily, I say unto you. And when he read that, immediately conviction came to his heart. He was a double-mouthed, lying hypocrite. Nothing he said could be said verily, verily. And Jesus said verily, verily. Jesus was God. He was a sinner. And he got saved. And he lived by the word of God. He'd be with his fellow workers. They'd be in a town preaching the gospel for several weeks. And then suddenly in the morning, because he prayed all night, he got up and said, it's time to move to another town. They said, how come? He says, well, I read the scripture this morning and they departed. Let's go. Telling you, the Lord used that man in an amazing way. Because he believed every word of God. I talked to a dear brother up in New York, and we were talking one day, and he speaks some broken English, but we were having some fellowship, and he comes from Wenzhou. And he was telling me about an old gospel preacher there in Wenzhou, who's still a very powerful gospel preacher there in China. And he said the strange thing about him is he just reads scripture, and people get saved. Now they got all of these young whippersnapper gospel preachers now who talk about, getting saved is like getting on the internet, all this kind of stuff. No postmodern stuff for this guy. He just reads scripture, people got saved. So they went to this older brother and said, now how come when you just read scripture, people get saved? And he says, because I believe the scripture. That's pretty profound. There's a level of conviction regarding the Word of God that somebody can go to. They just read the Word of God and somebody gets convicted. Praise God. And you remember the wonderful story. Lance used to tell it a lot, so I have to. Now I get to steal stuff from Lance. But you know, there was a young preacher named F.B. Meyer who was an amazing man of God in England. When he was a young pastor, he was still, as he testified, I still had a devotional life and a spiritual life that was up and down and up and down. And one weekend they had a missionary conference at their church. And as it happened, C.T. Studd and another brother from the Cambridge Seven, the famous cricket players, C.T. Studd, who became a famous missionary, he was staying with them and speaking at the mission conference. And so he heard rustling and noise early in the morning before daylight. And since Studd and his brother were in the next room, he was concerned enough about all the noise that F.B. Meyer got up, knocked on the door, and C.T. Studd opened the door. And he was, in England, one thing I'll guarantee you, in the wintertime, you stay in a bedroom in England, you're going to freeze. It's just freezing. They don't put any heat on in the bedrooms. That's for posh people. C.T. Studd had a rug wrapped around him. And a Bible in his hand. And F.B. Meyer said, well, what are you doing? And he said, you know what? I'm reading in the Gospels, the commandments of Jesus, to see if there's any commandment he wants me to fulfill. If there's anything he wants me to do today. He's a man who believed the word of God. And he was a servant and a steward of the gospel. You know, I recently, with some folks who are here tonight, I went to Jerusalem for Lance's memorial service. And one thing we got to hear was a little testimony of Lance. And a brother was asking Lance in an interview about his early days when he was in London with these young people at Halford House and talking about it. And he asked Lance, he said, now, Lance, why didn't you stay in the denomination? Because Lance and the young people mostly came from a Baptist church, actually, there. And Lance said, I couldn't. And be obedient to the word of God. And the interviewer was a TV interview. The interviewer said, well, what do you mean? He says, well, I can't find anywhere in the Word of God where it says man should ordain me. So when they wanted to ordain me, how could I do that? He said, and I looked in the Word of God and I couldn't see anywhere where the Bible says, join a denomination. So he says, I fellowship with people of all kinds of denominations, but I cannot join a denomination. And the guy says, well, why? He says, in order to be obedient to the Word of God. Now, you obey the word of God, it will cost you something. It will cost you something. And especially it's important these days. When even some of the great leaders of the Christian church as we know it today in America have abandoned the word of God and its whole definition of the sacredness of marriage just for the sake of accommodation. They've left the word of God. What foundation can you stand on? Public consensus? To believe in the Word of God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to stand on it, that's what it takes to be a steward of the gospel. But the second thing, which is just as important, is the absolute necessity of being filled with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit dealing with our lives. A servant of God is led by the Holy Spirit. They are the sons of God. They know what time it is. They know what to do. They know what the Lord is doing. They know what Satan's up to. They're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They're incorporated into the body of Christ as a member by the Holy Spirit. They're being sanctified by the Holy Spirit and disciplined by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit. You know, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul has a wonderful word that grabs me every time I read it. It's in 1 Thessalonians, and he's talking to these young Christians, you know. 1 Thessalonians is written to some Christians who haven't been Christians very long. And here he says in chapter 1 and verse 5, as he's talking about the gospel mission that he had there with them in the past, he says, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and full conviction." Wow. I remember one time we went to a particular church, and actually it was in England again, and well, I won't say anything more about it. I don't want to identify things. But I went to a church, and they were having a gospel service, and me and my wife and some family, we sat in there and listened to this gospel service. And my thought was this: wow, every word this guy is preaching is absolutely scriptural, and there is absolutely no power. And he shared it apologetically and finished. They had a prayer. Nobody got saved. Well, I won't tell you the rest of the story, but good news, some people got saved in the end. But the whole point is, listen, you know, the word can speak for itself. I don't doubt that you just hear the word of God. Somebody just reads the scripture, they can get saved. But it doesn't mean that a steward of the gospel is to go around in total weakness and kind of mumble out the truth of the word of God. No, they need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. What a difference it makes when there are those empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now listen, I'm not going to argue with this about, because I know that you know enough about history that you can't find one brother who is a faithful steward of the mystery of the gospel who wasn't empowered with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. D.L. Moody, who was a great gospel preacher, he remembers the day and the hour he was walking down New York City streets. He'd been absolutely bugged. You know, sometimes there's a sister in your fellowship who bugs you. And there was a sister in D.L. Moody's fellowship who was bugging him and saying, "Brother, that was wonderful today, and I just can't wait to see what happens when you get filled with the Holy Spirit." And she'd remind him every once in a while, "I'm still praying for you to get the Holy Spirit." But he remembers the day when walking down streets of New York in some gospel campaign, the Holy Spirit came down upon him in such a way and such power that he had to tell him to stop. And Billy Graham will tell you that bed and breakfast in Wales, when as a young evangelist he preached with a lot of words and not too much impact, and he spoke with this Stephen Olford, this precious brother. They knelt down in this B&B, and he asked the Lord to fill him with the Holy Spirit, went back to London, and the people poured down the aisles to get saved. It's the Holy Spirit's power that brings conviction to the Word of God. And a steward of the gospel needs to have such anointing and power. It really bothers me when I see people who seem satisfied with the amount of the Holy Spirit they have. I don't have enough. And we all need more. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would pour himself out upon us in amazing power. You know what it says in Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." The Holy Spirit. If we don't know that fullness, we get ourselves into a lot of things we are afraid, and that overwhelm us. Oh, I remember it was very personal to me. I was in the New York City in 1971. There I was, that young pastor just out of seminary. And there was an evangelist in New York City. And He would go out in Times Square and preach the gospel every night. So I came out there. And the one night that, I went out there several times, but one particular night, they wait for the shows to get out on Broadway. And then there in Times Square, they sing and preach the gospel. Well, this one man's very gifted evangelist, and I love to work with him, and then we would walk the streets and witness. It is wonderful. But anyway, one night this brother couldn't show up, and so the assistant guy, who basically carried the guitar, he had to preach. So people came pouring out of Times Square there. And so this brother, so we sang our usual songs, which back in 1971 were things like, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine," really cool songs. People were so curious, what are these 35 people sitting on the sidewalk doing? And then they would come and stop. Now, so this is what happened. Then this brother would stand up with a bullhorn. Back then, you didn't need a special license. He had a bullhorn, and he started, "We're here today to tell you about Jesus Christ." And he just starts preaching. And a woman in the back starts questioning him and calling him down. And she was so powerful that he actually had to stop. And he said, "You know, let's just pray. Pray for this woman." And we all bowed our heads and prayed. Let me tell you what happened. So I went around behind to see this lady, because then some of the brothers and sisters, you know, got in a gospel wrestling match with her, and it wasn't going anywhere because she was demon possessed. And I'm standing there, and there's a crowd of 15 people around. I said, "But the Bible says," and she says, "I don't believe the Bible, and nobody else here does either." She just had this kind of terrible power about her. And so she's talking this way to these people trying to argue with her. And I'm just standing around behind. And suddenly she stopped. She spun and looked at me, because I was the only guy behind. And she said, "What are you doing, oh man of God?" That's exactly what she said. Scared me to death. I thought my legs were going to fall. I had nothing I could say. My mind went blank. The one thing I did was stare her down. And I don't know why, but she shut up and left. And we started having more gospel meetings. But I went home a whipped puppy. And I said, "Jesus, if you don't give me the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't stand a chance against the devil. We can't fool around with the gospel. Not in New York City. You can't fool around with the gospel. It's not a pretty little party to go out in the street and have a little thing. You're wrestling with the devil. You need the power of the Holy Spirit." And of course, the third thing is that if we were being to be stewards of the mystery of the gospel, then Jesus Christ has to be absolute master and Lord of our lives. We realize that there is this great fight on our hands. And you know, when the Apostle Paul got saved, he was ready to fight. He testified there in Damascus just after his salvation in the synagogue. And you know, he was ready to lay down his life for the Lord. I think he had a bit of a martyr complex even. And so the Lord says, "No, now I am the master here. Paul, to the desert for a few years." Paul says, "Okay, I'm ready now." He goes down to Jerusalem. The brethren say, "Praise God you're here, Paul. Please go to Tarsus and make tents and tell your mom and dad about the gospel." And he was under the headship of the Lord. And you know, for those who would be stewards of the gospel, the Lord puts a holy restraint on your life until he can fit you to be shaped like the gospel you're preaching. The Lord had many things to do in Paul's life, had to deal with self-righteousness, had to do with his whole background, had to do with his relationship to the law, had to bring him to the end of himself and through Romans 7 and into Galatians 2:20. Had to give him a fuller revelation of who Jesus was in his church and all the wonderful mysteries. And as all that was going on, that transformation, the Lord Jesus was head of his life and training him and fitting him for this stewardship entrustment. And you know, he became a faithful steward of the gospel. And eventually that day came when Barnabas came up, knocked on his door, and he entered into his entrustment as an apostle. He was faithful to the Lord, even through those times of trials, of going through dealings, of dealing with his prejudice, and especially Paul's biggest problem, which is probably our biggest problem. He was just so naturally strong. He was brilliant. He had a lot of natural strength, strong, steely will. And the Lord had to break his mental independence and break his will and bring him to a place where he only could live by Christ's life. And so these three things are necessary for a steward of the gospel: to stand on the word of God, to know the wonderful working and grace and leading and power and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that Jesus be your master, absolute master. All of that is by way of preparation, because the Lord does want us to be stewards of the gospel. But don't forget that the Lord said to Timothy, well, let's look at it in 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know, the thing that's good about Timothy is we see Paul training a servant and a steward. And so we can see how much the wonderful application can be made in our lives by these things. There in chapter 4, we see in verse 16, Paul says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Now, we're stewards of the gospel, but we have to pay attention that the Lord would keep real in us the very gospel that we're preaching. We cannot get distracted by things. Listen to this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 11. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the noble fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Here Paul is talking to Timothy and saying, now Timothy, you're a servant of the gospel. And he had just been talking for verses about the love of money and how it can destroy your ministry. And he said, Timothy, take care of yourself. Don't be so engrossed in your ministry and in your teaching that you lose your conscience. And you lose your care for your personal life. And you stop having your devotions. And then you start being tempted and distracted by the world. It's so easy to do. There's some men today who've fallen in the last few months, who were servants of God preaching the gospel, but their own marriage life and physical life was in shambles. It's a disgrace to the church. But the steward has to take care and watch. And you remember how Paul, when he went to the Ephesian elders and he spoke to them on his last visit with them before his imprisonment, and he said, now take care of yourself and the flock that is under your charge. Now there's a double entrustment, right? They were entrusted as the elders and the overseers with the flock of God. But they also needed to take care of themselves. They needed to watch their spiritual life. They needed to watch their walk in the light. They needed to watch their obedience to the word of God. And these things are part of our lives as messengers of the gospel. Now, finally, let's just come back and just touch on this just for another second. We as stewards are to be faithful in sharing the mystery of the gospel. Paul never gave up preaching the gospel whenever he had an opportunity. He never got too big. You know, oh, I'm no longer an evangelist. I'm now an apostle, a prophet. I'm doing big things. I'm burdened with the church work. I don't have time for the gospel. You never heard Paul saying that. He was faithful to the end. Whether it was witnessing to Onesimus while he was in a jail in Rome, whether it was witnessing to a King Agrippa, if you gave Paul 2 minutes, he shared how he got saved on the road to Damascus. That was the beginning of his message of the mystery of the gospel. And he shared it faithfully throughout his life. He never got too high to be one who preaches the gospel. Whenever that opportunity arose, there he was. And so he was preaching the gospel. And I think this is one of perhaps the places where we have failed in our stewardship. Let me put it this way. I know that we have all kinds of stewardship entrustments, and some are entrusted to deal with young people, and some are entrusted for this and for that. There's many, many things that the Lord calls us to be stewards of. But surely as assemblies, we've been entrusted to share the gospel as of first importance. And it strikes me that we have left reality when we no longer have time for the gospel. And when our churches are no longer vitally involved in this laying down of life, there is nothing more terrifying and nothing more humbling and nothing harder than preaching the gospel where you live, where you work, in the environs of your assembly. Well, nobody said it was going to be easy. But it's also one of the most rewarding things that happens. Because as you preach the gospel faithfully, it opens up the gospel to more than just the gospel, and you see more of the mystery behind the gospel. Those who have been faithful as evangelists grew in their vision of seeing Jesus in fuller ways. And we as assemblies, are we like those disciples that Jesus says woe to? We have such richness. You know, I just wonder. When I hear the worship here, I hear the prayers, I hear the knowledge of the gospel and the love for Christ, I wonder what would happen if we were all stewards of the gospel. What would happen? If we took that back home, not just our, oh Lord, we're so glad we're here with all other Christians, where we can say, Jesus, we love you, we love you. But how about out there, where we're challenged in what we believe, and we still stand up and say, we love Jesus with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We want to tell you what it's all about. There's something that is cathartic about being faithful in the ministry of the gospel. And we as assemblies need to be doing it if we want to have living fellowship. If we disobey in this stewardship of the gospel, something about all of that great mysterious stuff becomes a cloud that doesn't seem real. You obey the Lord on this first step. I admit, this matter of the stewardship of the gospel, you think, oh, well, children's stuff. I disagree. I think it's a vital lifeline in the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's always a price to pay, and there's always fruit. Sometimes it's not somebody getting saved, but it's what happens among your own people. Stewards of the mystery of the gospel. Now, this is, of course, the wonderful thing. Because we know, I think most of us who are here know, how much more the gospel is than just how to get saved. You know, the Lord wants to make disciples. We have so many, quote, Christians around us, don't we? So you say, well, you know, I keep looking for a lost person, but everybody I know is a Christian. Well, okay, everybody around you is a Christian, but I bet you most of them need to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And a lot of them are just treading water and going to something that's a cultural experience and all this kind of a stuff. No. Make disciples. You have a brother at work, you know a guy's a Christian, share the Lord with him until he goes deeper and understands some mysteries. That's part of the gospel. Don't forget when Jesus said, and you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. What does he say first? Go to Jerusalem first. Now all of us would rather go way out to the remotest parts of the earth where I'm not known. But Jesus says, no, go to the religious people first and make disciples out of them. Wow. That's your own backyard. That's your own parents. That's your own relatives. That's those people you know all the time. And they're just waiting for somebody to bring them a fuller gospel. You have a fuller gospel. Somebody needs to be at a Priscilla and Aquila and bring somebody into the more perfect understanding of the way of the Lord. But we need to be stewards of the gospel. If we're hiding that talent, if we're hiding that mina, then I challenge you, the reality of the other mysteries won't be real. Because we're in a basic way disagreeing that which is of greatest importance to the Lord. Preach the full gospel, the whole counsel of God. But preach it. Witness of it. That's why we're on this earth. Our part, as our brother shared with us this morning, in some wonderful way, is to bring all of the enemy as a footstool for Jesus' feet, and to bring all people under the headship of Jesus Christ through the gospel of salvation. What a job! This is a wonderful job. Very important job. But here is the very job where rather than be faithful ourselves, we look around and blame somebody else. Why aren't the responsible brothers going out witnessing? Now, that's a good question. Why aren't they? They should be. If they can't do it, why would we expect anybody else to do it? Ah, but don't lay the blame at them. It's you who've been entrusted. I think if we minded our own business and were faithful, the Lord could really do something. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every week when you gathered together to break bread on Sunday, there were three or four new people who had been saved that week because somebody brought somebody and somebody got saved. Every week there was that kind of new people. I don't really know how to pray. I'm just saved. Could I say, thank you, Jesus? Immediate life comes into the assembly. Because there's a reality. You've seen lives changed. There's some assemblies that they had not seen anything. Except Christians getting old. Well, now I'm serious. I'm serious. Now, I can only pray that the young people will really understand and obey. And you who are older, I don't know. We have something entrusted to us. That's a gospel. You know why you're saved. I hear prayers here. That's more gospel than people know in Russia where they're preaching the gospel. But I'm also concerned because I go to Russia and I see people get saved by the gospel, but nobody makes disciples out of them. So they're baby Christians. Now we know the full gospel. But will we be faithful? Will our assemblies take this to heart? Do something about it. Invest our own lives in it. Sometimes I think we find a place, we settle down, we get comfortable, we have our home, we got our two dogs, we got our car, we got our job, and we're unwilling to continue to lay down our lives. But Paul says, I have a necessity laid upon me, and it's to be a steward of the gospel. I hope you sacrifice some time every week to witness the gospel with somebody. I believe we have a stewardship. Now, am I wrong? You take it to the Lord and ask Him. What's been entrusted to you? Again, I suppose we can fall back on the fact that, well, if we're not servants of His, we have no stewardship. But you know, we are servants of His. According to the Bible, everyone who's saved by the King is now a servant of the King. Now the question remains, will we be faithful? So the Lord said to His disciples, the disciples standing in Samaria, and they're looking around after Jesus witnessed to the Samaritan woman. And the disciples are looking around, and Jesus knew what they were thinking. So He said, don't say it's still 3 months until the field is white. In other words, don't say these Samaritans are hard-nosed, they're hard to the gospel, they won't listen to us. I tell you, the fields are white unto harvest now. I don't know where you live, but you think it's the most gospel-hardened place possible. I used to think New York was the worst, but it's not. There's other places much more secular, much darker than New York, can you believe? But don't say, oh, the fields are too tough where we are. Everybody thinks this. No, no, no. I tell you, look up. The field is white unto harvest for those who are faithful as stewards. So much wonder to enter into here of the mystery of what Christ can do, of how He leads and how He moves and how He's willing to do things. But it all starts with stewards. Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Do you say that? Is that a woe for you? And even if you have a hard time finding non-Christians to preach the gospel to, does it bother you? Is there something you're willing to pray about? Paul, faithful, fought the fight, ran the course, kept the faith, servant of the gospel, steward of the mysteries of the gospel. May the Lord help us to be inspired by such a testimony in these days. Our Father, we come to You, we think of Jesus plodding from place to place. We think of Him and His simple gospel work, laying down everything. He had nowhere to lay His head, no place to call His own, and living under an open heaven. He brought the gospel to place after place, and person after person, and town after town. And then he established disciples and deposited his own life in them in such a way that by the power of the Holy Spirit they could be witnesses and be faithful as stewards of the gospel. And we are the result and the fruit of their faithfulness. Now in these last days, Lord, we pray there would be yet the greatest harvest that ever has yet been. And we have here before us, Lord, a room full of people who know a fuller gospel, who know the whole counsel of God, who've seen a heavenly vision themselves. Oh, Lord, could we put that to work as you would entrust us as ministers of the mystery of the gospel? Oh, Lord, place within our heart that woe that is only desirous of pleasing the Lord, that woe that goes beyond thinking of ourselves and our own pleasure, our own satisfaction, our own riches, and would rather be poor and hungry and praying and persecuted, if that means walking with Jesus. Lord, make us stewards of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name.